Thank you, Mr. Stewart, and it's good to see everybody here today. Thank you for sticking around for the afternoon. Are you prepared? Do you have what it takes to survive? This past week, we've seen the effects of the devastating hurricane Helene. It made landfall and it carved out a path from Florida's Gulf Coast through Tennessee and also affecting North Carolina. Reports of the destruction stretched more than 600 miles. And as we know, the death toll is over 170. Hurricanes have many dangers. High winds, some over 150 miles an hour. Tornadoes that can spin off. Storm surge that can be over 20 feet high. Heavy rains, especially in mountainous terrain, can cause extreme flooding, where gentle streams become raging rivers in an instant. And so I had a few slides there. I think you noticed one of them said that portions of I-40 probably will not reopen until late 2025. So it's something that, it's interesting. Mr. Pritchard was talking this morning about how we're driving to church and we know the truth and we know why we're here, and all these other people are just going about their business. It's a normal day to them. But in a way, you know, it's not a normal day for those people in North Carolina and Tennessee. But it's a very localized disaster, isn't it? As bad as it is, it's a localized disaster. The rest of the world goes on as normal. But disaster will come to here. Disaster will come here. The Red Cross says it's not if you're going to have a disaster, but when you're going to have a disaster. Are you prepared? As I mentioned, those in North Carolina and Tennessee are still dealing with the aftermath. The danger isn't over. They're still waiting for the recovery of their electricity, cell service, roads, and other basic services. These communities are going to have to come together and share resources. Are you prepared? Do you have what it takes to survive? And hurricanes are only just one type of danger. There's many other types of dangers. Wildfires. We heard today about strikes at our different ports that can cause supply chain issues. There's been an outbreak of bird flu, which has caused the producers to slaughter some of their chicken crops, so there's less chickens, less eggs, which means the prices go up. EMP strikes. Those don't happen often, but if they do, they can be quite devastating. Heat waves, cold spells, power blackouts, civil war, and the potential of even a world war. Some disasters have warnings, like hurricanes. You can typically get a 2 or 3 day warning on a hurricane, sometimes a week or two. But something like an earthquake, you're lucky if you get a few seconds warning that there's an earthquake coming. If you want to prepare for one of these events, you need to have a plan and you need to stock up. Now, I'm not doing any advertising, but I do see this quite often. Four Patriots, the deluxe 3-month survival food kit. 3 months of food. And as an added bonus, they give you 2 72-hour packs. So maybe you just had a small disaster. You don't need the whole 3 months of food. You don't want to break out the whole 3 months of food. You can just do the 72-hour emergency pack. But this is only, you know, it's 3 months, but it's for like one person. And for some of the stuff that we've been talking about today, I'm going to need about 42 of these packs, which means I'm probably going to need a bunker or a cellar to put it in. Now, I am making a little bit of fun of this, but let me just say I've bought kits like this in the past, and I'll probably buy kits like this in the future. And Elisa's always looking for bargains to add into the pantry to always have some extra food around in case something comes up, some type of shortage comes up. But one of the things as I was reading this kit, I was noticing that it was missing water filtration. And so I found some straws. Yeah. These straws, you see how easy these are to use? This guy's just drinking right out of a stream. No cups required. Yeah. Don't even have to waste storage space in my bunker for cups. I can just use one of these filter straws. And they're good for 600 liters. So that's about a year. Yeah. Now, you're also probably going to need a sleeping bag. And I have found the absolute best sleeping bag. As a matter of fact, this sleeping bag is so well advertised, I don't even know if I need the deluxe 3-month survival kit. I think I just need the sleeping bag. It's a pocket-sized sleeping bag, the one thing you need to survive an EMP, a tornado, hurricane, earthquake, or any other natural disaster or crisis. There you go. It was like a 3-minute thing. I cut it down to 20 seconds for you. So that's all you need. Don't forget your batteries, your solar chargers. You'll need those again. So I ask again, are you prepared? Do you have what it takes to survive? There are disasters coming, and there are warnings going out. We've heard messages today, and Mr. DeCampos also gave one this past Sabbath in Dallas. Let's look at Joel 2, verse 31. If you had this on your bingo card, I think you've marked it. This is probably the fourth time you've marked it. Joel 2 and verse 31, "And the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord." That's a warning. That's a warning. And I know we talk a lot about how much time is it? Is this going to be like a hurricane where we get 2 or 3 days notice? Or is it more like an earthquake where you're only going to have seconds? Answers may vary. You never know when that moment in time, that twinkling of an eye, where you'll be meeting your Maker. So when you hear a warning like this, what do you think will save you? A warning like that, what's going to save you? Is it going to be your food kit, your water filter, your sleeping bag, your bunker? What's going to save you? What about knowledge? Mr. DeCampos mentioned that in his message as well. What about knowledge? Well, I have a pop quiz for you, because you guys are all smart. So if you can answer these 5 questions... I don't know. Maybe you'll be ready, maybe not. Who are the 2 witnesses? When I go to the feast this year, I'll probably meet about 5 of the 2 witnesses. That's about average. Yeah. It's kind of weird math. Young people don't understand that. How could you have met 5 of the 2 witnesses? Who is the beast? And bonus, what is his mark? What is the significance of the sea of glass? Who's the king of the south? And my all-time personal favorite, this one came up last summer. How many times in human history has Euphrates River dried up, not counting last summer? Yeah. You know, last year, I've lived in Louisiana quite a few times in my life. And the Mississippi River is just one of these awesome rivers. I've never been to the Euphrates, but my version of that is the Mississippi River. And you could walk almost across it last year. It had dried up so much. And it was just one of those normal seasonal climate things where both the Mississippi River and halfway across the planet, the Euphrates, had dried up for all intents and purposes. But there was no 200 million man army on the other side. So it wasn't prophetic. It was just a natural occurrence. So I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you got 100% on here. If for some reason you felt like you know the answers to these questions, do you think this knowledge is going to make you any safer in the disasters to come? We have seen through survival kits and emergency plans that we can survive one disaster at a time. But what if the disasters come in a combo pack? What if you get a heat wave and a hurricane? Okay, well, that's just actually normal. Hurricanes always come when it's hot. What about a cold snap, power outage, and an EMP strike? Again, you guys actually lived through that a couple of years ago, except for the EMP, minus the EMP. Only thing that makes it harder is when the power comes back on, none of your electronics work. You're back in the Stone Ages. How about a hurricane, a hurricane, and a hurricane? I think I skipped one. That one. This was actually taken from the National Hurricane Center earlier this week when there were three named storms out there, Isaac, Joyce, and Kirk. And there was another little yellow X that was in line. And they were all going in the same path. Well, things have changed. Isaac and Joyce, I think, are gone now, but there's still Kirk, and that little yellow X turned into Leslie. The little yellow X got named. From earlier this week till now, it's gotten named. So that would be hard. It usually takes a few weeks to recover from even a minor hurricane. We see in North Carolina what a major hurricane will do. Imagine if you had a hurricane followed by a hurricane followed by a hurricane. I don't know that my deluxe 3-month survival kit is going to be able to get me through that, because my neighbors are going to know I have it, right? And they're going to come take my 3-month survival kit. Okay, here's the doozy. Hurricane, supply chain hiccup, a port strike, power outage, election protest. All at once with a backdrop of war. Again, sounds like a typical week, huh? I actually got most of those pictures from things that were happening this week. And even though all of those things are happening at the same time, they're still localized. And we're still here just having a great time today. None of that stuff is really affecting us that much. Yeah, we pay a little bit more for eggs at the store. And yes, we want to help our friends and neighbors in Tennessee and North Carolina. But has this really changed your daily routine? Any of those things? Has it changed your daily routine yet? Not yet. What happens when your bunker goes empty? What happens when your bunker goes empty? There is a biblical example we can turn to look. Let's go to Matthew 25 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Verse 2, now 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. And the story tells us what makes them foolish. Verse 3, those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. They were running on empty. There was nothing in their bunker. We know, and I'll actually quote a scripture later in my message, we know that this oil can represent the Holy Spirit. And so perhaps they had some, but they didn't have a deep well of the Holy Spirit. They had not been using it. They had not been stirring up the Holy Spirit. They had not been zealous with the Holy Spirit. And so their supply was running very thin. Verse 5. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Everybody slept. And, you know, the kids in this room, even the younger kids, maybe anywhere from 10 to 20, they're like, you know, we've heard this before. We've heard that Christ is coming. Well, imagine someone like myself, born in 1969, Christ was supposed to return in 72. Yeah. And you wouldn't think that I would remember that, but I do. And it's tempting to slumber. It's tempting to say, "Yeah, I just don't see it. I don't see the disaster on the horizon." There's, you know, we've had the boy who's cried wolf. We've had the chicken that says the sky is falling. We've heard these messages, and so we go to sleep. It says all 10 fell asleep. Verse 6, and at midnight a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Verse 8, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Can you give someone God's Holy Spirit that's in you? How does that work? It doesn't. We can give words of encouragement, but what does Philippians tell us? Seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I can't save you. You can't save me. Only Christ can give us his covering sacrifice and his Father's Spirit. And then those virgins, then all the virgins arose, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Verse 9, but the wise answered, said, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves. Having this deep supply of the Holy Spirit takes time. It's not something that we can go out to 7-Eleven and buy. It takes daily Bible reading, meditation, regular fasting. And so we see in verse 10 that while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. They're still out there trying to update their supply. Verse 11. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Verse 12, but he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. You haven't spent any time with me. You haven't been in my word. You haven't been talking to me, praying. You've been taking care of your own problems. You've been coming up with your own solutions. You haven't been seeking me out. Verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And that's a very important point. We don't know when it's going to be. But as we heard in the sermonette just now, there are signs. And when those signs start occurring, it might be too late. Just as we saw here in verse 6, When the midnight cry was heard, are you replenishing it? Or is your lamp in danger of going out? Are you prepared, and do you have what it takes to survive 3.5 years of disasters? So I am going to go through a lot of the same material that Mr. DeCampos went through. Go ahead and go back. And I do have PowerPoint slides, but I took most of my information off of a huge sheet that lists all of the seals, all of the trumpets, all of the woes, and all of the descriptions of what happens on each one of them, and also the scriptures that support each one. And so I thought that we might put this again at the end of my message as well. This is just a single piece of paper. It's not my PowerPoint presentation, but it is where I derived a lot of the information from the PowerPoint presentation. So I created a QR code, so if you wanted to download it, and again, I'll put that back up afterwards. So what is coming? We know that it's going to be a 3.5 year period. We see this in Daniel 12, Jeremiah 30, where they call it time, times, and half a time. We see in Revelation 11, 2, where it calls it 2, where it says it's 42 months, and then the next verse describes it as 1,260 days. 1,260 days. You know, you need about a gallon of water a day. Does your bunker have 1,260 gallons of water in it per person? You have heard today the reasons for these upcoming events. Let's go through and look at these. And this is a lot of stuff that you heard from Mr. Campos' sermon. I will be very concise. So first of all, we see seven seals. And these seven seals, as covered today, will cover 2.5 years of human future. And the first one is false religion. I think that's our first, you know, as it was described in the sermonette today, you know, watch the fig tree. When you see the fig tree growing leaves, you know that summer's coming, you know that the fig crop will be coming later. And so when false religion starts taking over the world, that's going to be a big warning sign to us. And then the one that comes right, and actually I do have some scriptures there. I'm not going to quote those. You can write them down. 1 Thessalonians really goes into the son of perdition. I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians. Didn't turn far enough. 2 Thessalonians goes into the son of perdition. It's that false religion. And as I was reading through that, it was talking about all power is going to be given to this false religious figurehead to be able to perform all signs and wonders. Now, I was talking to somebody, this was years ago, and I just happened to be just brainstorming, and I mentioned resurrecting dead people. And they're like, oh, no, only God can do that. Okay, never really thought about that. Certainly only God can give us eternal life. But this son of perdition will be given all power to perform signs and wonders. I don't know if that will include raising people from the dead, but don't you think that would get the world's attention? Don't you think that would be a powerful thing to convince people to believe in this false religion? Behind the false religion, and you know that there are some very powerful religions in the world, behind this false religion comes war. Because not everybody's going to be on board. A lot of people have some deep-seated beliefs that they're not going to agree with the false religion. And so the second seal is war. And what typically follows war, especially not a localized war, but a world war, comes famine. Talk about your shortages. And so you're going to have false religion, you're going to have the war, the world at war. You're going to have people dying of starvation. Next comes disease and pestilence. And it says that a fourth of all mankind will be killed. And so, just as Mr. DeCampos mentioned today, we start with 8 billion. You take 25% away. That's 2 billion people dying over the course of this. And it's interesting the way the scripture is written in some of these. It shows that this certain angels are given the power to take a third or a fourth. And so it makes me think that that is one event, but then there's all the other that goes along with it that's also going to take lives. And so to say that at the end of the fourth seal, there'll be 6 billion people still left on the planet, I actually think that's optimistic. Because I think there's other causes of death. Again, as we heard in the sermonette, fear will cause people to die. Not just the war, not just the famine, not just the disease, but fear. So there's going to be these other causes that will add to these numbers. The next seal is the persecution of the saints. Mr. DeCampos covered this really well in his sermon on Saturday about how there's two groups. Those who are taken away to the place of safety and those that are going through the tribulation. Because the scripture says that the saints will be persecuted. And the scripture say the saints will be saved. Which is it? Both. There are two groups. Number 6 was covered in the sermonette, the heavenly signs. And then the seventh seal actually turns into seven trumpets. And it becomes the last year. It was covered that that's called the day of the Lord. And the seventh seal is made up of seven trumpets. It's very interesting if you look at the characteristics of the first four trumpets. The characteristics are attacking mankind's environment, our support life system. It's part of this warning. It's an encouragement to repent. After that, we'll see a change in tone. But let's go through the first four. You know, it's interesting what these first four teach us is it is God who gives man what they need to survive, and it is God that can take it away. So we see that the first trumpet is hail and fire. And a third of the trees are destroyed, and all grass is burned up. The second trumpet, a mountain of fire thrown into the sea. A third of the sea is turned to blood, a third of the sea creatures die, and a third of all ships are destroyed. If things weren't bad before, they're certainly bad now. We're in the middle, so we've gone through 2.5 years. We've just hit the second trumpet. How's your deluxe 3-month supply survival kit doing so far? It's long gone, isn't it? It's long gone. The third trumpet, burning star from heaven falls on fresh water. I mentioned earlier that a normal person needs a gallon of water per day. They can only go 3 days without water before dying. In normal conditions, an average person can only last 3 days without water. And here we're seeing that a third of the water is going to be polluted. The fourth trumpet, a third of the sun, moon, and stars are darkened. This is going to accelerate how all life, all plant life on this planet is going to be dying. That process is going to be accelerated. And again, this is the fourth trumpet. Up to this point, it's been a mixture of warnings and punishment. But after the fourth warning, after this fourth trumpet, the balance shifts towards full punishment. The warnings are over. It goes into full punishment. And even the terminology changes. We'll see that in just a second. Since mankind has refused to repent, God's punishment is now going to be aimed not at mankind's environment, but at their flesh, their actual being. His punishment begins on a smaller scale, but will intensify as mankind continues to refuse to repent. Let's go to Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. Ezekiel 33 verse 11. It says, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel?" We always say repenting is turning. And this verse is certainly one of those that would strengthen that argument. But it means to stop. If you're a sinner, stop being a sinner. Stop doing those things that are displeasing to God. That's all he wants. That's all he wants. He takes no pleasure in punishment. And I think sometimes, again, you know, we talked a moment ago about slumbering, and we wonder, why is God waiting so long? Isn't this world wicked enough as it is? Well, part of it is God is reluctant to punish. He takes no pleasure in it. He understands the necessity for it. He understands the justice has to be served. But he too probably is a little bit reluctant. He's not eagerly awaiting these days where he's just doing all of this destruction. He would rather us turn, turn, so that we can be saved. And so as we go to the fifth trumpet, notice the actual, again, the terminology changes. Woe. Pay attention. Woe. It's no longer attacking your environment. These punishments are coming for you. It says, a star, an angel from heaven descends and opens the bottomless pit, and locust-like creatures torment, but do not kill for 5 months. And there's a bit of a promise there. I don't see it on my slide, but those that are sealed don't get tormented. Those who are sealed don't get tormented. Because this is a punishment. It's a call to repentance. And if you're already sealed, you don't have to be punished. The sixth trumpet, the second woe. Four angels are released. A third of mankind is killed. If we're talking about perfect numbers, we went from 6 billion, we're down to 4 billion. And so from the start of this 3.5 year period to wherever we are here into the last year, half the population of the planet has gone. We've gone from 8 billion to 4 billion. And would you believe mankind still refuses to repent? Mr. DeCampos referenced this scripture, but he didn't read it. He saved it for me. Thank you, sir. Let's go to Revelation 9 and verse 20. Revelation 9 and verse 20. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of their works, of their hands. And this scripture is not taken out of context. This scripture is exactly where it should be. After the seven seals, after the sixth trumpet. At this point in time, there's still people on this planet refusing to turn away from their evil ways. They did not repent of their works of their hands, that they should not worship demons. Again, that false religion, Satan being the god of this world and his demons being the princes over nations. They worship the idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood that can neither see nor hear nor walk. In verse 21, and they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Thefts. This is the hardest of the hard hearts, isn't it? That has seen all of this. Seen the great and wonderful heavenly signs that were discussed. They've got to know at this point, this is not a localized natural disaster. This is something supernatural. This is something where the creator of the universe is so involved. How do you make the sun go dark? How do you make stars fall from heaven? Only someone more powerful than the entire universe can cause something like that to happen. And yet they're going to be so set in their ways. They're going to be so set in their own rightness. We're right. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they're going to decide for themselves what's good. And they're going to refuse to repent. This 3.5 years started out as just waves of destruction. And what came before this point, because we're about to get to the seventh trumpet and the third woe and the seven bowls. But what comes next in this series is absolutely unsurvivable. What is coming next is absolutely unsurvivable without divine intervention. These are going to be seven events that will finally punish and humble mankind. They will finally see that they need something more than themselves. Their eyes will be opened like Job. Let's go take a look at the end of the book of Job. In Job chapter 42, verse 1. And then Job answered the Lord and said, verse 2, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. If you read the book of Job, they went through chapter after chapter trying to figure out what Job's problem was. And then God challenged him and said, "Where were you when I set the foundations of the earth?" That challenge woke up Job. And we see in verse 3, Job says, "You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know." And so I compare that to, you know, modern science. And I don't want any of the young people to think that I'm against science. I love science. There's so much in this room that we would not be able to enjoy without science. Air conditioning, light, Wi-Fi, amplification. All of these were scientific discoveries. So I absolutely believe in scientific advancement and achievement. But it is not my false religion. It's not the religion I'm going to worship. And mankind continually, almost on a daily basis, they point their telescopes to the far reaches of the universe, and they say, "Oh, we're closer to understanding creation." And they take their microscopes and look deep into DNA and look into the atoms. And they say, "We're getting closer to understanding creation." And yet they're no better than Job, who said, "I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know." And so science is trying to put themselves way up here. Verse 4, it says, "Listen, please let me speak. And I said, I will question you and you will answer me." Verse 5, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." I finally get it. I finally understand. And what did this understanding cause? What was the reaction that Job had when he had this understanding of how great he was and how insignificant mankind is? Verse 6, "Therefore I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes." And that's what God wants from all of us. And so we get to the seventh trumpet. As I was looking at my chart today, I was thinking this is kind of like Russian nesting dolls. Because it's the seventh trumpet, it's the third woe, and it's the first plague. And as told to us this morning, this has to happen very rapidly because each one of these is unsurvivable in itself. So the first woe, and they also call these bowls that were poured out, plagues. So the first of the seven plagues, foul and loathsome sores on those who had the mark of the beast. The second one, all the seas turn to blood and all sea creatures die. This is simply building upon the second trumpet. The second trumpet was a warning, took away a third of the sea, turned a third of the sea to blood. They didn't listen to the warning, so God says, "Okay, I'm taking away the rest of the sea, 100% of the sea." The third plague, all freshwater supplies turned to blood. And it's interesting, if you read through here, you know, there's a reason for everything. God specifically says, "Because you have spilled the blood of my prophets and my saints, I am going to make you drink blood." Because you have spilled the blood of my prophets and my saints, you're going to have to drink blood. So all fresh water on the planet is going to be turned to blood. My straw filter is not going to work. It's not going to be able to strain water out of that blood. Revelation 16 and verse 7 follows this up. It says, "And I heard another from the altar saying, 'Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments.'" So this is not a harsh punishment that is too harsh. This is a just punishment. And once again, this builds upon the previous trumpet where a third of the fresh water was turned to blood. The fourth plague, the sun scorches the earth and mankind. And the irony is the fifth one, darkness covers the earth. So in this short period of time, we're going to go from way too hot to way too cold. Because there's not going to be any sunlight. The sixth bowl is the Euphrates River drying up, and unclean spirits are released. This is described in Revelation as frogs that go out of the mouth of the beast and the false prophet and the dragon. And these unclean spirits, these demons, go to the kings of the world to stir them up in anger to fight. To that great battle against our Almighty God. And then the final is number seven, the greatest earthquake of all time. Huge hail will fall from the sky. And it says the hail will weigh one talent. On the low end, that can be 55 pounds. On the high end, depends on which scale you use for talents, can be 100 pounds. Can your bunker survive a hailstone, a hailstorm with 55-pound hailstones? Can your bunker survive the greatest earthquake of all time? Let's look at the conclusion. Let's see where this day ends. Revelation 19, verse 19. Revelation 19, 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Verse 20. These are all the armies. They got stirred up. And then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by whom he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Verse 21. The rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. This is where the world is going. This is where our hard heart leads. This is where rebellion finally dies. What can we do to avoid this fate? The answer to those questions were actually in the warnings that you heard all day today. These are the things that should be in your spiritual survival kit. The answers were not in my pop quiz, by the way. So even if you got 100% on the pop quiz, that is not how you're going to avoid being thrown into the lake of fire. Three things you need. None of these should come as a surprise. We've covered these today. First, you need to be sealed. You need to have God's Holy Spirit. I'm going to go to two verses. Revelation 7 and verse 3. Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their forehead. And I promised you earlier a scripture that ties in the sealing with the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. In Ephesians 1 verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. I don't know if you saw it earlier, but when I had that survival kit picture up there, it had a 25-year guarantee, 100% satisfaction. Can you imagine buying some food and waiting 25 years before you ate it? I don't even know if the company will be around in 25 years. But Paul wrote this to the Ephesians. That was more than 25 years ago, wasn't it? And it is a 100% guarantee. They are going to receive the promise because they were sealed with God's Holy Spirit. So the first thing we need to have in our toolkit is to be sealed. We need to have the Holy Spirit. The second thing in our spiritual survival toolkit is being humble. Let's go to Isaiah 2 and verse 12. Isaiah 2, 12. For the day of the Lord, have you heard that phrase today? For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. It was read today where during some of these earthquakes, the islands are going to fade away and the mountains are going to disappear. And then anything that's still sticking up is going to be beaten down by 55 to 100 pound hailstones. Mankind likes to build taller and taller buildings. Each country tries to outdo the other one. We've got the tallest building in the world. The same thing that happened in the book of Genesis. All things proud and lofty will be brought down. Let's go to Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 3. Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 3. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. It may be that you may be hidden or protected in the day of the Lord's anger. And finally, third item that you need to have in your survival toolkit is being repentant. Being repentant. Isaiah 13 and verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. Those who are unrepentant, he is going to destroy. We need to be sealed. We need to be humble. We need to be repentant. When Christ comes, it's going to be too late to go out and buy these things. You need to already have them. You need to be storing them up today. There is a coming day of the Lord God, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself on his adversaries, and his sword will devour. Are you prepared? Do you have what it takes to survive?